would encourage you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. And we'll be reading from the end of verse 6 all the way through to verse 56. So that's Mark 6, verse 6 to 56. You should be able to find that in the insert in your bulletin. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some out in the foyer as well. And I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open now and throughout the sermon afterwards as well. Mark chapter 6, 6b to 56. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The men went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, five. and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, it's so good to see you tonight. I hope you're well. Keep your Bibles open there at Mark chapter 6. We are continuing our series in Mark's Gospel as we come face to face with the majesty, the power, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray together and ask for his help tonight. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, with this new year of ministry and new things happening in the life of our church, we pray and we ask for fresh understanding. We pray for fresh spiritual life and light. Teach us, we pray, by your word, and enliven us by your spirit tonight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I want to begin by asking you a question tonight. The question is this: who are you following in 2026? Who are you following in 2026? Now, that may not sound like a question that is immediately relevant, but I want to suggest to you that it is a relevant one, and it's an important one, because the reality is we are all being led and we are all being influenced to follow certain paths in life. The social media influencer whose feed we have tapped into, the investment guru whose advice we find particularly compelling, the lifestyle magazine that paints a certain picture of the good life, the political leaders who champion their vision for Australia. Whether we are conscious of it or not, we are all being led, we are all being influenced in life. The question is, who are we following and where are they leading? Will their influence lead to blessing or will it lead to ruin in 2026? Tonight in Mark chapter 6, Mark paints a vivid picture of Jesus, the leader, and where following Jesus leads. The situation, as we've seen in previous weeks, is that Jesus' ministry has begun explosively in the northern part of Israel, as Jesus preached about the kingdom of heaven, as he healed the sick, raised the dead. Jesus' ministry was absolutely magnetic. Crowds flocked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this section of Mark's gospel, Mark records a number of very significant events. He records the sending out of the 12 disciples of Jesus to gather back the lost nation of Israel. He also records two powerful signs that Jesus performed, the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water. Both events are great, great signposts that show us that Jesus is far more, far, far, far more than merely a human leader. And of course, throughout each scene, we're going to see that in contrast to the leadership of others, following Jesus is a path that leads to blessing, not trouble and ruin in life. Jesus is a king who leads for the sake of others. Jesus is a king who leads his people to the abundance of eternal life. So as we work through the chapter tonight, I want to highlight four things in particular. Jesus, the mission-directing leader. We'll think about Jesus, the life-giving leader. Jesus, the leader who rules creation. And Jesus, the leader who lays down his life. So firstly, let's think about Jesus, the mission-directing leader. Interest in Jesus' ministry is rising rapidly at this point. And in that context, we read in verse 7 of Mark chapter 6 that calling the 12 to him, Jesus began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So Mark is here drawing us into a fairly important moment in the public ministry of Jesus. And this mission of the 12 disciples would have taken a number of months. And we know that it was effective because the large crowd that gathered on the hillside with the feeding of the 5,000, we're going to see this in a moment, seems to be a direct result of this mission as the disciples of Jesus went out and they called the lost nation of Israel back to God. Now, there are many things that we could notice about this mission. Let me just draw out a few. Firstly, notice how similar the disciples' mission was to the mission of Jesus. In fact, it is a continuation. It is an extension of the mission of Jesus. Jesus' mission, which he announced in Mark 1:15, was to call Israel to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as Jesus preached, as he healed, as he drove out Satan, he demonstrated the arrival of that kingdom of heaven with power. And that is exactly what the disciples did. They preached and they demonstrated the arrival of the kingdom of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, notice the way in which they were sent. Mark says in verse 7, that Jesus sent them out in twos. Why did he do that? Well, Old Testament law stressed a principle of establishing all things, public testimony, public witness, on the basis of two or three witnesses. And so as the disciples went out and called the lost nation of Israel back to God, the presence of two witnesses strengthened that message. Jesus also sent them out in twos, I think, for their blessing. You see, this was not going to be an easy or a straightforward mission. Many would not receive their message. And so Jesus sent them out in twos for their strengthening, for their blessing, for their encouragement. And it is still a helpful principle today. And lastly, in relation to this mission of the disciples, I want you to see that it created something like a new exodus for Israel. That seems to be what Jesus' language calls to mind in verses 8 and 9. Can you see there that when Jesus commands them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, No bread, no bag, no money in your belts, wear sandals, not an extra shirt. That is Exodus language. It would have called to mind, in the minds of the disciples, how Israel were to prepare themselves the night they fled Egypt in Exodus chapter 12. In fact, if you read the two accounts, they are strikingly parallel. And so when Jesus uses the same language, it is like Jesus was signaling that this mission would again call Israel out of darkness into the light of a new dawn. A new Exodus was occurring. And so there are a few things to notice about Jesus, the mission director. And it is still a mission that you and I have the privilege of being involved with and continuing today. Secondly, let's think about Jesus, the life-giving leader, because in the rest of the chapter, there emerges a great, great contrast between two types of leaders. On the one hand, we will see the self-seeking model of worldly leaders, and on the other hand, the life-giving leadership of Jesus. And we're not going to look at the section on King Herod in any great detail, but I do want you to notice in verses 14 to 29, if you just cast your eye down there, those verses, Mark gives us what we might describe as a flashback scene to the events of John the Baptist's death. And to summarize, on the occasion of his birthday, King Herod, who was the puppet king who had been installed by the Romans, he was advancing his ambitions. He was throwing a party for himself, and he had invited all the social elite. And at this party, Herod's stepdaughter publicly performs some festive dancing. All the guests furiously applaud, and as a reward, Herod shows off and he makes a reckless promise that he will give her up to half my kingdom. Little does Herod know that his wife Herodias has been nursing a grudge against John the Baptist for speaking out against her adulterous marriage to King Herod. She has a quiet word to her daughter, and as a result of Herod's reckless leadership and Herod's reckless promise, the life of John the Baptist is needlessly taken. It is an example of the kind of self-serving leadership that is so common among worldly leaders. And it is in stark contrast to the next scene, the feeding of the 5,000, because here we see Jesus, the life-giving leader, who provides abundantly for those he leads. So Mark now transports us back into real time in the narrative. There is now a lot of action around Jesus' ministry. Verse 31 says, so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat. And so Jesus takes his disciples by boat to the northern side of Lake Galilee for a rest. But in verse 33, Mark says that the crowds hear about this, and they follow them on foot from all the towns, and the crowds arrive on the northern side of Lake Galilee ahead of Jesus and his disciples who are arriving by boat. And we'll look at the sign that Jesus performs in a moment, but before we do, I just want to notice and pull out a few things that Mark includes very deliberately to set the stage for how we are meant to see this event. Firstly, Mark tells us in verse 32 and verse 35 that it was a solitary place, a solitary, remote place. Literally, he says it was a wilderness place. John adds in his gospel that it was on a mountainside. What other moment in Old Testament times involved a wilderness, a mountain, and bread? Mount Sinai, where God fed his people with bread from heaven. Old Testament echoes are meant to be ringing in our ears at this point. The other thing that Mark includes is Jesus' reaction to the crowds as he pulls into shore. Verse 34, Mark says, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd." This is very significant. You may remember another moment in the Old Testament when similar words were used. In fact, I'm sure that Numbers 27 is coming immediately to mind. Is this true? Numbers 27, there, as Moses himself was about to die, he prays that in the future the Lord would appoint someone over this community, one who would lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. That was Moses' prayer in the Old Testament. And so catch the significance as the Lord Jesus pulls into shore and reacts this way. We are meant to see that the new Moses, the new leader of God's people, had arrived. The other echo we should be hearing, and I'm sure is coming to your mind, is Ezekiel 34. Where God says, "I will save my flock. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them and be their shepherd. I will make a covenant of peace with them so that they may live in the wilderness in safety." And so as Jesus pulls ashore in this wilderness place, we are also meant to see that the new David, the new king of Israel, had arrived. And how does this new leader of Israel behave? Far from taking from them, he heals their sick, Matthew says in his version of this same event. And Mark says in verse 34, he fed them with the food of God's word. But Jesus also provides a sign that is so big and so momentous and so striking that it screams out that he is far more than a mere human leader. So I want you to picture now the day is growing longer and soon a problem emerges. There's no food and the people begin to look to Jesus for a response. Verse 38, Jesus asks his disciples, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Now, what are we meant to understand from this incredible moment? Well, what we must grasp is what this sign says about who Jesus is. The scale of this miracle is brought home by the fact that five loaves and two salted fish was nothing to go around. Verse 37 says, half a year's wages wouldn't supply more than a bite for all the people to eat. What's more, verse 44 says, it was a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. That is a crowd of possibly 15 to 20,000 people. It is a vast, vast crowd. And yet as Jesus gives thanks, as he distributes the bread and fish effortlessly, it multiplies to the point where everybody has not just a mouthful, but a stomachful. It was a feast, so much so that they gather 12 baskets of leftovers. What's the point? Simply this: the whole scene is intended to set off Old Testament echoes asking the question, who else provides abundance like this from nothing, like at creation? Who else fed his people with bread from heaven in the wilderness? The Lord Almighty did all these things. And so now as Jesus does the same thing, it is a sign, a flashing sign that says, do we see who Jesus is. Indeed, we might even say that this is a sign in time of Jesus' ability to provide for his people for all time. Revelation 7 describes the scene around the throne of Christ in the new creation, and it says, "He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger or thirst, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd." This scene on the hillside with the Lord Jesus looks forward to that great moment, that end time reality. All of God's people gathered around their King, receiving from him abundant provision and care. The leadership of Jesus is not that of taking and destroying. It is the life-giving leadership of God himself. So, Jesus, the mission-directing leader, the life-giving leader. Thirdly, and more briefly now, the leader who rules creation. Because after the feeding of the 5,000, immediately we see another enormous moment. Verse 45, Jesus got his disciples in a boat and he sent them across the lake while he dismissed the crowds. After they had rowed some distance, the wind whipped up on the lake and the disciples were struggling. And so Mark says, before dawn, Jesus went to them walking on the lake. What are we to make of this astonishing, incredible moment, this sign? Well, the explanation is close at hand. Can you see there in verse 50, as Jesus walks to them, the disciples react, understandably, in terror and fear. They think they're seeing a ghost, but Jesus says, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." In the original New Testament Greek, he says literally, "Take courage, I am." Take courage, I am. Once again, these words should set off Old Testament echoes in our ears. Jesus is using the words God himself used in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And now Jesus says, "Take courage, I am." What's more, Jesus is performing activities that only God can do. Psalm 77 says of God, "Your path led through the sea, though your footprints were not seen." Job 9 verse 8 says of the Lord, "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads the waves of the sea." And so when Jesus now treads the waves of the sea saying, "I am," it is a sign screaming out, do we see who Jesus is? He is God in human flesh, the only one worthy of our trust. Jesus, the mission-directing leader, the life-giving leader, the leader who rules creation. And finally, we need to see Jesus is also the leader who lays down his life. And to grasp this important reality, we need to rewind briefly to verse 45, where Jesus dismisses the crowds after the feeding of the 5,000. Can we see there in verse 45 that Mark says that after the feeding of the 5,000, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead while he dismissed the crowd? And, you know, we might say that it was late and this is the reason why Jesus did this, but there is actually something far, far deeper going on here. And it doesn't quite come out in Mark's gospel, but let me just refer you to John's record of this same event in John's gospel, chapter 6. John tells us why Jesus wrapped things up so quickly after the feeding of the 5,000. John says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You see, that was the reason why Jesus wrapped things up so soon. And what this is telling us is that at this moment, after the feeding of the 5,000, as this gigantic crowd surged forward to make and to anoint Jesus as king, it is like the Lord Jesus was being faced with a massive fork in the road. On the one hand, Jesus could have accepted the offer of this crowd surging forward, and with the power he had at his disposal, Jesus could have ridden down to Jerusalem on a wave of messianic glory and praise and sent the occupying Romans packing. He could have chosen the path of the all-conquering victor Messiah, the path of glory, the path of worldly praise. But Jesus knew that was not to be the path for him. Rather, Jesus knew the reason why he had come into the world was not for worldly glory, but it was to give his life for the sin of the world. And so here, as Jesus dismissed the crowd, as he turned them away and withdrew, I want you to imagine it is as though Jesus was making another in a long line of decisions he made in his ministry to set his face toward Jerusalem, where he would gladly, willingly lay down his life for sin. Jesus chose the cross before the crown. He chose the cross before the crown. He laid down his life to provide us the bread of eternal life. And so, friends, as we close tonight, I want to ask the question with which we began again. Who are we following in 2026? And are we confident we know where they will lead? There are a multitude of stories that you and I could share tonight as we observe the world of worldly leaders and influencers whose promises have turned to ash. Politicians who've led their followers to the battlements only to end in ruin. Investment gurus, social media influencers, lifestyle gurus selling their utopian vision of life that has all turned to smoke and vapor and ash. But as we set our minds on the year ahead, we need to ask ourselves honestly, who am I following? Who are you following? The leadership of Jesus, the compassionate King, is not that of taking and destroying, but the life-giving leadership of God Himself. May we, in 2026, rest all our hope on Jesus, the life-giving Lord, who gave His life to grant us the bread of eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we in 2026 not labour for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which Jesus, the Son of Man, gives us. Cause us, we pray, we ask, we plead to rest all our hope on Him. We ask in Jesus' name.